Good morning. Before I begin, I just wanted to thank Susan, Sean, Ryan, and Nikkei for working with me on this service. It's really amazing to be sitting here and feel the anthem just come over you. So while I was preparing for this first sermon, I got to have a taste of gender nonconforming and trans liberation theology that's currently being written, which explores new ways of understanding old stories. And this offered me an invitation within scripture that I hadn't anticipated encountering. I've spent most of my life assuming that I did fit into the kingdom, despite not feeling fully named as the trans man that I am. I'm using the term kin here, K-I-N, not king, to emphasize familial belonging and disrupt a hierarchical understanding of God's people. My assumption started in small ways, like the verse in Genesis 1:27. So God created humankind in God's image. My introduction to a queer-centric reading began with my friend Jo Clifford. We heard her invocation. She named gender variant saints like Joan of Arc and Joseph and his dream coat or princess dress. I've discovered that it is possible to hear God call us by our claimed names in larger and explicit ways. Today, I'm going to talk about how Jesus calls the gender variant both in speech and example. But first, it's important to understand that gender permeates our names and language. Joy Ladin, a professor, poet, and theologian, uses a metaphor I hadn't heard before. It's the quote in the top of your bulletin. She explains that gender was my mother tongue, a tongue that lectured me constantly, tirelessly telling me what I must and couldn't be. While not everyone is going to perceive the world as teaching us and training us in gendered language, this concept is one that's more apparent to gender variant people and those raised female. Ladin was describing her experience of the world growing up, knowing she was different, but not understanding how to name who she was or what her path could look like. These gendered concepts are generally couched in binary terms of male and female. But Ladin goes on to explain that binaries are powerful. They organize reality so effectively that they tend to seem like built-in features of existence rather than human interpretations of it. A binary is just a way of relating two things, such as black and white or night and day. This way of categorizing often sets up a duality that allows for only those two options. Binaries are simply a human way of categorizing, labeling, accounting, or naming, and we like them. But names are important. We are each given names at birth. Some of us find new names and new ways of calling ourselves in the world. When our names are forgotten or misused, a small wall is built up, like when the barista spells your name incorrectly or someone introduces you wrong. These small slights are often invisible to us because so often our names are used correctly. But for gender variant folks or those who use, to use a new term from my reading, otherwise gendered, names can be a fraught situation. Everyone seems to have an opinion, about what a good name is or whether they want to use your name. The use and acknowledgement of a name is important. It offers respect. It's for that reason that I've been searching for myself in Scripture, because I don't want to just feel called by my family and loved ones or my community. I also want to be called by God. The way that we conceptualize gender and sex now isn't the same as it was in biblical times or before. Therefore, we can't map our current meanings onto the categories that are used in the Bible, because they don't fully conform to one another for cultural, social, and physical reasons. But it's important to know that gender variance isn't new. It is very ancient. Chris Page, whose words we used in the call to worship, explains that we should beware of those who would tell us that gender diversity is something new, that gender diversity is a white, liberal, privileged invention, or even that people of transgender experience are historical latecomers to movements for liberation. We are talking about several centuries of resistance to violence and erasure embedded in Western settler colonist ideology. Such resistance is intentionally ignored, erased, or demonized by the powers that be, and yet remains ever present for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. For example, in early Jewish culture, there are at least six different gender categories. There's male, female, androgynous, saras, tumtum, and alanit. Now, the four latter categories, the ones you probably don't recognize, are just different types of eunuchs who occupied this liminal space between a hierarchical structure of gender, of male and female. So the eunuchs are kind of in between. It's important to note that while we could say that intersex or gender variant people are similar to eunuchs, the eunuch played a very specific role in society that we no longer have. Eunuchs were allowed in spaces that men were not, and were given powerful positions sometimes because they could not use their power in the same way a man capable of procreating could. So often, they were created from conquered people in war as a means of control and dominance. But in modern times, there's still gender diversity. We just have very different names for it and societal meanings, such as trans man, trans woman, gender fluid, non-binary, gender queer. There are also third gender variations from indigenous cultures all over the world. However, those are a lot more ancient. There are new terms that are being created all the time. And part of the joy of that is that we are naming ourselves in new ways and finding the terms that are right for each of us. So our current binary gendering, understanding of gender and the world can skip over some of these fruitful moments in the Bible, which name gender variance. Often, efforts to uphold gender conformity within Scripture appear to come from fear that a new understanding will preclude or erase meanings that we have already agreed upon. Instead, I want to take a multivocal approach, following the Jewish tradition, allowing a new interpretation of Scripture to sit alongside a previous one. So while I'll be opening up a passage, it doesn't mean that we have to forget what it was about before. I want to allow this trans-liberation reading of Scripture to enhance our understanding and help us grow as Christians and people in the world. In this passage from Matthew, Jesus extends the invitation that has been given earlier in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. Here, Jesus is explicit in including eunuchs, in who is allowed to come into the kingdom, and what kind of welcome they will receive, illustrating how God shows radical justice through inverting power structures, culture, and expectations by using gender-variant folks. Jesus does this through naming different types of eunuchs. So I'm going to read the passage from Matthew again. But Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." This is the invitation I have been waiting for. I chose this translation specifically because it uses the word eunuch. However, there are a lot of versions that translate that word differently to unmarried or those unable to marry. And that translation comes out of following the context of the other verses around this specific verse, because he is talking about divorce and marriage. However, that completely ignores this connection to the Old Testament, a reference to Isaiah 56. And Jesus' own celibacy, which was at question, would have put him in the experience of the stigma that eunuchs faced. So that connection is actually quite important. Arguably here, Jesus is placing himself into an analogous situation with the eunuchs. And some scholars have even argued that Jesus is a eunuch. So the first two categories that Jesus mentions are eunuchs that are used widely throughout historical and biblical contexts. However, this third category, the eunuchs that make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, this is the first time that is ever used. So one way of reading that could be that Jesus is the one who has made themselves a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I'm interested in that idea because it allows me to reclaim my identity within a religious context. I can think about my transition as a means to align my spirit and physicality. I can think about my body's changes as a radical way of embodying the kingdom. Now, what's important about that? It means that this journey I have been on to figure out who I am, which has felt purely secular, purely medical, and very much removed from my faith in any tangible way, can be reimagined and understood as a healing and prayerful way to authenticity. But to understand the power of what Jesus is saying in the Matthew verse, I'm going to read the Isaiah. So this is Isaiah 56, 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. This is a new commandment that God is bringing here. Here, God is telling the nation of Israel that they will not be cut off, even if they think that they now can't be accepted into God's kingdom. Israel has just been conquered by the Babylonian Empire and taken into indentured servitude, which likely meant that some of them were castrated and made eunuchs in the process. So there's a lot of fear about their legacy, but God is telling them, you are included. You will inherit a promise, a legacy, a connection, and inclusion. This is very radical. It's important to know that. It opens up the kingdom in ways that it hasn't been opened before, and connects this point to the story of Abraham and Sarah. And God gave both of them new names. So Jesus' statement of inclusion echoes God's new commandment, and also the very beginnings of the Hebrew people. So this connects otherwise gendered people to the very beginning of God's people. What does this mean? What if you can't relate to what I'm saying? Just as much as categorizing and labeling is detrimental, it is also our human desire to be included in those named spaces, particularly in God's family. In holy spaces, God uses our names. Can we ever understand the divine without imposing our human perception? I don't think so. So instead, I want to go back to Genesis. So God created humankind in her image. In the image of God, he created them. That's all of us. We are all there, each and every one of us, in every iteration of our being, in every change and new beginning of us. We're all included. The kingdom is open for all of us. My pastor friend Maxwell once told me, do not compromise who you are, how you express yourself, or who you love in hopes of becoming an acceptable Christian. But as Jesus shows us, we're all named, called, and accepted by God. There are no limits to God's image, and no limits to God's kingdom.